Thank you for allowing us to be able to come here and be able to learn more about the Word. Please be with Brother Glenn as he brings us this lesson. Be with him to have a ready remembrance of the things that he has studied to represent to us, Lord. Let us be open-minded and open-hearted, Lord, and pay attention to the things that he brings to us, Lord. And please be with us and let us be with those who are sick, Lord. Watch over them. Be with anyone that have lost loved ones. Be with them, Lord. Watch over them. Please be with us as we go through the rest of this day and all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charlie. Appreciate that good prayer. The second week of January this year, we began a study called What the Bible Has to Say About Money. Now, very quickly, this is where we've been. The first section, we talked about some general foundational principles, namely two of them. One is that God owns it all. And the second is that we don't want to manage our resources so that they become our God. We want our money to serve us and not the other way around. The second thing, the second section that we dealt with was debt. And we asked ourselves the question, is it wrong for us to borrow money? We looked at what the Bible has to say about that, and we determined that it's not wrong to borrow money. It's wrong to owe money in the sense that you're not paying it back. As long as you're paying your money back on the schedule of which you borrowed it, then you don't technically owe money. So it's not wrong to borrow or to lend. The Bible has a lot to say about that. The third section we looked at was our money or mammon as a god and worshiping materialism. We talked about that. The fourth section we looked at some principles of managing our money. And most recently we dealt with the last one, which was the law of stewardship, and we looked at some really practical things. We looked at a budget in here. And we looked at maybe setting up your resources with what I suggested a good place to start would be 10-10-80, where you give 10% to God and 10% to self in the way of savings, and then you live on 80% of what you make. Now that brings us up to this last section here, section 5. And as I told you, when we first started this discussion about money, not going to be a discussion about giving. That's what you think when you would think about studying about money as far as biblically. You would think immediately about giving. I said it's not going to be about that by itself. But we would be very remiss if we didn't talk about that. And so this last section here, section 5, is going to be that. We introduced this a little bit last week. But section 5 is tithing. And the question is, am I supposed to? Now, just in the way of introduction last week, we looked at Colossians 2:14, which is the verse we normally go to say the old law was nailed to the cross when Christ died on the cross. Did away with the old law. Did that do away with tithing? Tithing was certainly part of the old law, but what I told you last week is we're going to look at today is the fact that tithing predated the old law by a long shot. So here's where we're going today with this particular study. There's going to be five things I want us to look at. The first one is, and we're going to do these pretty briefly, so we should be able to get through all five of them today. The first one is studies in ancient giving. I'll go ahead and say that this is talking about outside of the Bible. This is secular history and the idea of giving. Then we'll look at giving during the patriarchal age. Now this is predating the old law. The third one here is giving during the Jewish age or the Mosaical age or under the old law, under the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses here. It would be number three. Number two is giving before that. So we'll look at number three then, and number four is giving during the first century. That's what we have in the Bible here about in the New Testament days after the church was set up, that is. And then in the last section here, want us to consider giving for us today. So we're going to just take kind of a, a, a real general hit the high points in each one of these sections here as we talk about this. All right, let's go to the first one. In ancient giving. Again, as I said, this material does not come from inspired writings. This does not come from the Bible. This material here comes from secular history. We examine giving among the pagans. Okay, and we're going to just look at a few groups here across time and geography. I've got four examples I want us to use. The first one is the Egyptians. The Egyptians. Now, we get this from the pictures, hieroglyphics, the writings that we find from the history of the ancient Egyptians here. And I'm just going to share just a couple of things with you. Here are some quotes that comes directly off of the writings on walls and tombs and so forth from this particular era. I quote, "I have not cut short the rations of the temple." Another quote, "I have not diminished the offerings of the gods." Another quote, "I have not stolen the property of the gods." These are direct quotes now off of tombs and walls here in the time of the Egyptians. Another one, "Sacrifice, for the gods look on the offerer, but they neglect those who neglect them." So the history of the Nile Valley reveals a belief that the gods had to be satisfied before the needs of man. And we're going to draw some observations here about each one of these periods. What are we seeing so far? Outside of the Bible, in ancient Egypt, there was offerings made to their gods. And there was an idea of that these offerings had to be made before the needs or the desires of man was taken care of. There was a priority put on the offering to the god. Now here's the last comment I'm going to make about the Egyptians, and it's very, very important. 1/10 of their slaves, cattle, and precious metals were set apart for the gods. That comes from Egyptian writing. 1/10 was set apart for the gods. Okay? Now let's go to the next group I want to look at. The Babylonians. The Babylonians. Okay? Now, Abraham lived about 1900 B.C., roughly. And I point out Abraham because Abraham, of him, the first time the word tithe is used in the Scripture, it's used about Abraham paying tithes to the priest Melchizedek. We're going to look at that in a few minutes when we get to the patriarchal age. But here we have Babylonians 200 years before Abraham. Abraham lived about 1900 B.C. In the year 2100 B.C., we have some references here that tithes. What does tithe mean? 1/10. Tithes were paid to the gods of their temples in 2100 B.C. We're talking about ancient giving. We're talking about secular sources that talks about giving. The Babylonians, 200 years before Abraham, there's references that they paid tithes to their temple gods. And a couple of other comments about the Babylonians. Their tithes were paid by all classes, from the king all the way down to the peasant. All people paid tithes. And it went to support the temple and the support of the priests in their pagan religion. Okay, and again, we see this comment right here. 1/10 of their income from the fruit of the ground or profits from their merchandise. And the Babylonians, 1/10 of their income went to this, okay? Let's leave the Babylonians. The third group I want to look at brings us a lot closer to Jesus' time, the Greeks. Now this is actually, you know, the rise of the Grecian Empire and Alexander the Great, and the Greeks really occurred in the period that we sometimes call the intertestamental period, or the period between the testaments. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and also the last book and the Old Bible was written about 432 B.C. Then you have about 400 plus years there where we call them the silent years, where there's no inspired writing between Malachi and then the birth of Christ, and the four Gospels are penned for us. In those 400 years, you find a lot of the Grecian Empire there, about 300 years B.C. All right, the Greeks. Now this brings us, we have a lot of information about these even in the New Testament, because don't you remember when Paul went into Corinth and a lot of these other cities, what did he encounter there? He encountered a lot of people doing what? Worshiping these Grecian idols and so forth. So this brings us a lot closer here to the New Testament times. All right, here's the comments about the Greeks. The Greeks taught that tithes, there we go, were to be paid to the gods before the kings. There was something even more important in the Grecian Empire than paying your taxes and stuff to the king, and that was your tithes to the god. Those who would not give their first fruits to the gods were considered atheistic and irreligious, and they should be destroyed. Now here's the last thing we'll say about the Greeks. Near a temple of the goddess Diana, there stands a pillar with this inscription. I'm going to quote. This is written on the pillar that's near the goddess Diana. This ground is sacred to Diana. He that possesses and reaps the fruit of it is to offer every year the tenth of produce, etc., and to keep the temple in repair from the residue. If anyone fails to perform these conditions, the goddess will take notice of his neglect. Now that inscription is on a pagan god. Has nothing to do with the Bible, has nothing to do with Christianity. It's a pagan god. And that inscription, it says, this ground is sacred to Diana, and he who possesses and reaps fruit from the ground is to offer every year one-tenth of its produce. I'm going to make some summation about all of this, so just... We're making some common statements about all of them here, and then we'll go back and pull it all together. The last group I want us to consider here, as far as ancient giving, that giving outside of the Bible, is the Romans. Okay, and the comment we'll make here is Hercules was the god, the Roman god, most frequently mentioned as the recipient of tithes. Hercules. Now this quote here comes from The Sacred Tenth by Landale. This is a writer back in that time. And I'm quoting. Many Romans accordingly, not only such as were of very mean estates, low estates, but also many of the richest sort, have made these vows unto Hercules to give him the tenth of all. And those subsequently becoming very wealthy have accordingly given unto him the tenth of their estates, amounting to as much as 4,000 talents. A quote in secular writing about a heathen god, a pagan god, Hercules, that the Romans said we should give him a tenth of all that we have. And also there's writings about the Phoenicians and the Carthaginians that sent yearly tithes to Hercules as well. So, okay, now enough. These four will suffice to draw some conclusions here. What have we learned from these four observations? Two things. Number one, tithing existed among the heathen nations. Tithing is not exclusively a biblical idea. We've looked at four secular historical situations where tithing is referenced. So tithing was present among the heathen nations. And the second observation, if you've noticed when we've gone through these, is there was evidences that the tithes were paid first before anything else. Okay? Everybody with me on that? Now I got some questions. The bigger question, why did these heathens give at all? Why did these situations in Egypt, in Babylonia, Greek, the Romans, why did they feel compelled Where was the origination of them giving at all? And why, in all of these situations, is tithing or one-tenth? Why is it one-tenth? Why do we not find somewhere where they gave a fifth? Or an eighth? Or a third? Why do we have a commonality between all of these secular histories that span not only geography, Babylonia, Rome, Greek, Egypt, spans a wide distance there geographically, but it also does across a timeline. Remember, the Babylonians was in 2100 B.C. The Romans were present when Christ, that was the empire Christ was born under. We got a 2,000-year stretch here. So geographically and time-wise, we got a lot of diversity, yet we see something in common with every one of them. A tenth. The tithe. Why in different parts of the world and in different eras? I'm going to give you my take on it. And this is very much Christian apologetics. This is faith building and strengthening to me. Where was the common origin for giving it all, and specifically for giving a tenth? How can you get this common ground through all of these various ages and these various peoples? There's a common origin for it. What is it? Trace all of mankind back. Where does it all go to? It all goes back to creation. God created Adam and Eve. Mankind filled the world. He destroyed the world. And then it was repopulated through Noah and his descendants as well. But there has to be a common ground there. And I think that's exactly what we see here when we go to our second part. Giving among the patriarchs. Giving among the patriarchs here. All right, on this I want to look and make three observations. The first observation is going to be the first time we find the word tithing in Scripture. Look at Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And while you turn there, I'm going to re-say what I've said earlier, and that is, I'm not answering the question for you. Tithing, are we supposed to? I'm not going to answer that question for you. All I'm doing is giving you information here, and then you make your own decision from that. But I can say without reservation that tithing predates the old law. And here's what we have. In Genesis 14:20, we have a reference to Abraham here. And if you go back up to verse 18 and read, Melchizedek, king of Salem, or Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, Abraham, and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. That's the quote Melchizedek said to Abraham as he returned with the spoils of battle. He was returning from a victory and bringing the spoils with him. And then notice the last quote here, or the last phrase in verse 20. Of Abraham it is said, and he gave him a tithe of all. That's the first time it's found in Scripture. Now if you leave there and go to Hebrews chapter 7, we have a we have a reference of this same thing that we just read, but I want you to see how the Hebrew writer refers to it. Hebrews 7 verse 4 says, Now consider how great this man was. We're talking about Melchizedek. Consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So it references what we just read there in Genesis. But the reason I want you to see it is just to make this observation. A detailed study of the Greek and the construction of Hebrews 7:4 here reveals that this act was not voluntary. Now, I didn't go that deep. I'm not capable probably of going that deeply, but I just read where a deep study of the way that Hebrews 7:4 is constructed in the Greek says that this tithe that he gave was not voluntary. It was obligatory. He was obligated to give that tenth to him. Okay, let's go in Genesis here to chapter 28 and find another reference here. We're talking now about giving among the patriarchs. One was Abraham. In Genesis 28, we find Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And we find a verse here about Jacob giving a tithe as well. And this is Jacob's vow at Bethel. And you remember where he took the stone, used it as a pillow, went to sleep, had a dream, dreamed about all the promises that had been made to Abraham. And they were being reassured to Jacob here. And then in verse 22, this is what Jacob says. "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So, I don't think it's by accident that both of these men gave a tenth. Abraham says to Melchizedek, "Of all, I'll surely give a tithe to you." His grandson Jacob says, "I'll give a tenth to you." I don't think that's by accident. I think there's some definite instruction going on there from the patriarch Abraham to a grandson. There'd been some teaching in there somewhere about what you, not only that you give, but about what you give or how much you give. So we've already noted that it predates the Mosaical law. So here's the point I want to make. I told you I had 3 points. Well, here's point number one. The practice of paying tithes does not seem to be something new to them. On the contrary, it seems to be something well known. Again, how do you explain the fact that Abraham said, "I'll give a tenth," and Hebrews makes it appear that that was an obligation, and then his grandson Jacob is doing the same thing? Don't want to belabor the point, but it just seems to me like that's not something just arbitrary. And it's not something that's completely new to him either. All right, let's go to the next example. Let's go back to Hebrews first. Although the word tithe is not mentioned, I want to go back to Hebrews here. Hebrews chapter 11. The word tithe is not mentioned, but the idea of giving goes all the way back to the creation. And Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God." Now let's go and find that in Scripture back in Genesis chapter 4. By faith Abel offered. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4 and find that account. You won't find the word tithe here, but offerings to God goes back to creation. And that's what we want to note right here. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 5 is the first account of an offering, something offered to God, beginning in verse 3. "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering." Now, what do we note here? Cain and Abel both brought a sacrifice. They both brought an offering to God. Question. Why do you suppose they did this? Pardon?
I would think God told them to.
I absolutely agree to that.
And told them what and how.
I absolutely agree with that. I just don't think that they just did this just because they wanted to. And one thing you might observe here is that they both did it. Cain brought a sacrifice and Abel brought a sacrifice. Now,
and I believe both of them knew which one is what they're supposed to bring to.
Well, I wouldn't disagree with that. Because what we have here is of Cain. I want you to note here of what he brought. Cain, in verse 3, brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now remember, we're reading inspired writings here. We're reading inspired writings. Of Cain, it said that he brought an offering of the fruit. There's no mention of it being the first fruit. There's no mention of that. Of Abel, it says that he brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now, what we're trying to do here is ascertain why one of them was acceptable and one of them was not. If you read here, and we already have, it says in verse 4, the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Verse 5, he did not respect Cain or his offering. Now, observe first of all that the worshiper and his sacrifice was inseparable. It says, of Abel and his offering, the Lord was satisfied. Of Cain and his offering, he did not respect. You can't separate the two. You can't separate me this morning from my praise and my worship to my God. Highly individual, highly personal here. And it can't be separate. God's going to be pleased. If He's pleased with my worship, it's because He's pleased with me and the way that I worship. You can't separate that. And of one here it said that he was pleased, and the other one he was not. Observation before I make my point.
I don't know if this sacrifice had anything to do with the sin offering or not, but we do read in the Scripture that without the shedding of blood there is no remission.
Exactly.
Therefore, Cain did not bring fruit from the flocks, but from the fields.
Well, you're right. Without the shedding of blood, and that's probably a discussion for another day that we've actually had in here before. Don't know that that's why Abel's was not accepted that day. It's a possibility. But also it's very interesting to note that of what Abel brought, because there are sacrifices in the old law that were grain offerings and those other things.
We don't know if this was a sin offering or not.
That's right. And
there it says he was a keeper of the ground. That was his job.
Right. Okay, so here's the point I want to make with respect to Abel and Cain. Cain and Abel were not at liberty to offer what they pleased. If they had been, why was Cain's gift not accepted? Because, as Charlie just observed, Cain was a tiller of the soil. He was bringing something to the Lord of his livelihood. Okay? He was bringing something. But there was something there, and we're going to talk about it. There's some more scripture here that we can apply. But the point I want to make first before we go on is that they were not at liberty to offer what they pleased. They had to know what was going to be accepted and what was not. Kitty, you have a comment? Right.
He knew when he did it. It sounds like he knew that was not accepted immediately because he got angry. Verse 5.
Yes. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell.
Yeah.
Exactly. Well, let's stop here and go back and make this observation. Hebrews 11:4 is where we began by saying, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What's the first two words?
By faith.
Now Romans 10:17, thank you, says faith comes by hearing, and what?
Hearing
by the word of God. Where does our faith come from? From God's word. So I don't think we're stretching the scriptures at all here to use this idea to say if Abel is offering a sacrifice by faith, he's offering that sacrifice because of something he's been told. Cain and Abel, in my opinion, were told what to offer and how to offer, and one of them was acceptable and one of them was not. I don't think we're stretching the scriptures at all to arrive at that conclusion. God had given them instructions about giving, and you might find this interesting. Tertullian, who is a writer from the 3rd century, wrote that God rejected Cain because what he offered did not rightly divide with God. Most scholars from then and even those today say Cain's offering was rejected because he did not offer the best, or he offered less than this right here. That's what most scholars are saying, the reason Cain's offering was rejected. Okay, thirdly, We could look at Noah, for example. I think we've looked at enough, but it's interesting. You might want to just note it for your own study. In Genesis 8:20, after the flood, Noah, we're talking about the patriarchs, after the flood, Noah built an altar and offered sacrifices. This is the first time we see altar and fire as part of the worship and the offering there in Genesis 8:20. So here's the third thing. I told you I was going to be brief and make three observations. Well, here's the third thing. Very simply, tithes were offered hundreds of years before the Mosaical Law. Don't let somebody in the church or anywhere else tell you we don't pay tithes today because that's part of the old law. Tithing predated the old law. It predated the old law. Comments here before we move on. We're going to go look at it under the old law at this point now. We've looked at tithing or giving in the ancient cultures. We've looked at giving in the patriarchal age. Now let's look at giving in the Jewish age here. All right, if we're going to use the Old Testament and the old law, what does it say? Well, too much for us to look at all of them, but here's just a little gathering. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. We've made this observation a lot of times that you won't find anywhere in Scripture where the Lord has been pleased with anything other than the best or first. Proverbs 3:9 is one of many references about that. Exodus 22:29. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me, he says. That's part of the old law. Exodus 13:12. Every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord. Incidentally, the first of everything belonged to God. That'd be the fruit, the cattle, the animals, even the firstborn son. But the firstborn children could be redeemed by money under the old law. That's Numbers 3:46 through 48. So everything else had to be offered to God. The firstborn son could be redeemed by buying him back. Numbers 3:46 through 48. Okay, so we're going to make some observations here in the Jewish age. Number one, first fruits. All right, number two. Just make a comment about this and then we'll move on. Part of the old law required that no new crop could be enjoyed until God had his share. Well, what is that really an example of?
Would be idolatry if...
Well, what is this an example of? It's the same thing as we have up here. It's giving God first. What's the lesson in this for us? What's the lesson in it for me today? It's got to be first. God's got to be first. Okay, another comment here. Other free will offerings not included in the tithe. You can read in Leviticus 19, for example, 9 through 10. A lot of things were not included in the actual tithing. The Jews were required to give a lot more than 10%. We talk about them giving a 10% tithe from time to time. There were a lot of things that weren't included. For example, when you harvested the field, what did you have to do? What did you have to do about when you harvested? You had to leave the corners. You had to leave the corners here. When you beat your olive tree, I guess y'all may have to correct me if I'm wrong here, but I assume that's shaking the tree when the fruit was ripe so it'd fall out like we would an apple tree or something like that. You beat the olive tree. Well, the old law said when you beat the olive tree, you don't go beat it a second time. In other words, after that first time that you harvested it, you leave what's left for the poor and the stranger. Well, what's the difference in the poor and the stranger? The stranger was those people not of Jewish heritage that didn't have an inheritance as far as the land goes. They were a stranger, a foreigner in the land, so to speak. So you have those that didn't own the land themselves, and then you have the poor among you. And these kind of offerings here took care of those, just like James 1:27 tells us that we're to care for the widows and the orphans. Okay. Now, Israel had three tithes that you can read about in Scripture, and I'm going to list those for you. For the sake of time, we're not going to look at these verses, but if you take notes or if you're interested here, you want to write these down, you can write the Scripture reference for them. Israel had three tithes. The first tithe was referred to as the Levitical tithe, or the priestly tithe, called the Levitical because of the tribe of Levi being the priestly tribe. The Levitical tithe was given once each year, 10% once each year, and it was given to take care of the tribe of Levi. That was their upkeep. It was to support the Levites. That was 10% per year. You can read about that in Leviticus 27, 30 through 33, and also in Numbers 18, 21 through 24. You'll find the Levitical or priestly tithe. The second tithe here is referred to as the festival tithe. This is found in Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 27, and chapter 16, in verses 3, 13, and 16. It's found three different times there where it's talking about that. Okay, what have we got so far? The Levitical or priestly tithe here, tithe is 10%, 1/10, was given yearly. The festival tithe, tithe is 10%, the festival tithe was given yearly. The third of these tithes is the tithe for the poor. This is found in Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29. And also it's interesting that if you have the book of Josephus at home, you can read about this last tithe in Josephus' writing in the Antiquities of the Jews. He writes about that in two different books there of the Antiquities of the Jews. Now, this one, again, this is a tithe here, 10%, but it wasn't taken every year. The tithe for the poor, according to Deuteronomy, these verses I just gave you, was taken once every 3 years. All right, so what have we got? We've got the Levitical tithe here is 10% per year. You got the festival tithe is 10% per year. You got the poor tithe that's 10% every 3 years, which per year would be 3 1/3. Just using those right there, the ancient Jews, or the Jews under the Mosaic law here, were giving at least 23 1/3% of their income per year. Interesting, something to think about. Okay, now the last thing I want to note here is, let's look to the closing words of the Old Testament. Look at the book of Malachi with me. I want to just make an observation here about literally the closing words. Now remember, I told you that chronologically Malachi is not only the last book of the Old Testament, but chronologically it's the last book, written about 432. Malachi is the last of the minor prophets here. And as inspiration here closes the Old Testament, look at verse 8 of chapter 3. It's very interesting how God closes the Old Testament writing for us here. Chapter 3, verse 8 of Malachi says, "Will a man rob God?" Sobering thought. We can rob God. God says, "Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" And he answers it in tithes and offerings. For us to fail to give the way we ought to today, we can be guilty just the same as those of Malachi's time there by robbing God. What does it mean to rob somebody? That means I'm taking something that doesn't belong to me. That's taking something that belongs to someone else. And for me to withhold a proper offering to God makes me guilty of robbing God. I don't want to rob anybody, but I sure don't want to rob God. And I've said a lot of times that I don't want money to keep me out of heaven. I don't want anything to keep me out of heaven. But I don't want money to keep me out of heaven. So is this a serious discussion that we're having? You bet it is. Is it a salvation issue? Absolutely.
Absolutely. In verse 10, he says, test me in this, and I'll open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you until it's overflowing.
Verse 10 there is a very, very encouraging verse here. And we've noted it before, and I know that you have had conversations with people, and I'll bet that you're in this category yourself, where I can't tell you how many people have told me that, you know, I gave this, I began to give more, or I gave sacrificial, or I did something like that, and then it came back to me. Now don't misunderstand. Let's make sure that motive is not a part. We don't give to God in order to get it back. But there are a lot of verses, like Luke 6:38, for example. There are a lot of verses that say the same thing that Charlene just pointed out here with Malachi 3:10, where God says, you give to me, and I'll open the windows of heaven, and I'll give so much a blessing to you that you can't receive it. God's shovel is bigger than ours. We've just got to have the faith in order to do this. Now, we need to... We're going to finish up this next week by looking at giving in the first century and then giving for us today. And we may take some questions. There are a lot of things that's been asked here about this idea of tithing. We'll finish the tithing up next week, and then we'll spend a week or two on teaching financial responsibility to our children. Thank you very much for your attendance today.